everyone, and welcome to another edition of Riding the Storm Out. My name is Dan Fisher. I'm one of the pastors here at Fairview, and to my right and your left is...
Paul Blair, wearing orange in celebration of Thanksgiving, and my Oklahoma State Cowboys, but yes.
Yeah, we want to wish everybody a happy Thanksgiving. This is probably one of the more spiritually... consistent holidays that we have on the calendar, Paul. Tell us why.
Well, you know what? We have a lot of traditional holidays, and of course, in church, we celebrate Easter because we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the reality is, if we were going to be biblically consistent, we'd be celebrating Passover and the Feast of First Fruits, because Easter was derived from Ishtar, pagan idolatry. And really, you know, Christmas, wonderful. We all love Christmas. We celebrate Christmas.
Yeah, and the birth of Jesus happened.
A miraculous virgin birth. Yeah. He wasn't born in December. This was an effort after Constantine had his whatever it was he did and tried to mesh paganism with Christianity.
Right.
They took a lot of the holidays and conflated them and tried to blend them together.
Yep.
Quite frankly, if you do a real in-depth study, it's more likely Mary may have had her miraculous conception closer to Christmas. Jesus most likely was not born.
No, he's probably born in the fall.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. But nevertheless, we celebrate. But Thanksgiving is truly a spiritual holiday, as those earnest, sincere group of pilgrims desiring to be in God's will were truly celebrating God's miraculous provision over the events of the previous 12 months.
And so this holiday has stayed pretty true to the exact history. Now, here's the interesting thing about the people that we know as the pilgrims. They were only pilgrims, Paul, because they were separatists.
Mm-hmm.
They believed in the biblical admonition that you need to come out from among them, meaning those that you cannot agree with, those who are either wrong biblically or they're wrong ethically, and do not touch the unclean thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so these guys were separatists primarily because they believed the Church of England was so corrupt that it could not be purified. Now, you contrast that with the others in the church who said, well, you know, the church is in trouble, but we think
we'll
it can be
it.
Purified. Thus, they are the...
Puritans.
That's exactly right. So one of the great misnomers in history is that we've been taught that the pilgrims were Puritans. Mm-hmm. They were the opposite of the Puritans. They were separatists.
Right.
Now, did they come directly from England to North America?
Nope.
They didn't. I've always been told that they were fleeing religious persecution and left England by the permission of the king and came to North America. So what happened?
They had a little stint in the Netherlands for a period of time.
Yeah.
And things weren't so great for them there. They just, you know, they were agricultural people. Now they were living in metropolitan areas. It wasn't a good fit. Their kids were starting to be influenced by some of the carnal nature there in the Netherlands.
Yeah.
There was the end of the treaty after the 30 Years' War. There were rumors of war coming, and they knew their kids might have to fight. There were a number of things. They looked at a number of options. They even thought about going into Africa. But then they ultimately decided that would be dangerous because of the Islamic influence.
Sure.
Ultimately decided to come to the New World. They came back to England, made a few attempts, worked as hard as they could, were up to their eyeballs in debt to try to fund this this trip to the New World. But ultimately, they left on September the 16th, 1620, and 66 weeks... And a little wine cargo ship.
66 days.
Yeah. Thank you for that. A little wine cargo ship usually used for just transporting some goods up and down the coast around England, maybe over to France.
Yeah.
Now sailing across the open Atlantic in the beginning
worst
of winter.
Time. Yeah.
That's a time where you. And of course, the word travel comes from the root travail.
Sure.
Because there was a time when traveling, you put your life on the line.
Oh, no, that's exactly right. We can't envision that today.
Yeah.
Now, let me ask you this. Was it legal for them to go to the Netherlands?
That was the whole thing that was wrong. And we don't think about that. You know, Queen Elizabeth was tolerant. You know, of course, she was Anglican, but she was tolerant of the Puritans that disagreed. You know, when the Bible was translated into English, that's where you had the Puritans and the separatists.
Because
man could read it for themselves.
Yeah,
they weren't at the mercy of what the bishop was telling them God wanted
from
them.
Right.
They could read God's word for themselves. Of course, as you know, the Geneva Bible, which you know about, was really what fed them and drove their desire for civil and religious liberty.
Because it was a Bible and a concordance.
It had commentary.
Mm-hmm. And it really really did not support the divine right of kings.
It attacked that, exactly.
That's right.
Exactly.
And so what does King James do?
Well, King James, when he came to power, you know, he recognized how important it was to control the conscience of the people. And it was against the law to not be a part of the Anglican Church.
Yeah.
And if you're baptized into it, attendance was mandatory, tithe was mandatory, and it was actually against the law to have an in-home Bible study.
Yeah.
You could not worship outside the official confines of the church. So when William Brewster was having organized worship services in his manor, and Pastor John Robinson was leading that flock, and a young William Bradford and others were gathering there, they literally had to have their youth group was not meeting out playing volleyball.
They were sentries.
The youth group was watching out to make sure that the police weren't coming to arrest them.
So then the pilgrims, as we know them, the separatists, would not have believed in unlimited submission to government, would they?
Absolutely not. Not in any form. In fact, you and I were talking about this earlier. It's a little-known document. In 1609, 1610, Pastor James Robinson, which was the Pilgrim's pastor, literally wrote, it's a 528-page book, so they put a lot of thought into this thing, but literally divorced the Church of England, literally separated from the Church of England. He seceded. From the Church of England.
Yeah. So then they believed in the right from God of free association?
Free association.
Or free separation.
Right. That's exactly
you separate from those that you do not agree with. Mm-hmm. And you know, to be honest with you, Paul, that is not a hostile concept. Mm-hmm. That actually would create peace. Mm-hmm. Because if you get away from those that you are completely opposite of, mm-hmm. and you have irreconcilable differences, you're making for peace because you're putting some distance between you and the friction that occurs when you're in close proximity to people you don't agree with.
Right.
So that's a concept that is centuries old, not just, you know, in the 1860s in America.
From the very beginning. And you think about it, Dan, we have celebrated this idea of separation, well, every Thanksgiving. We really are separating the Scrooby Church, seceding or separating from the tyranny of not just the British government, but the British Church. And then on July 4th every year, we celebrate these 13 colonies that seceded from
separation
and became sovereign states. From the tyranny of the Church of England and the King of England.
Yeah.
So we celebrate this idea of right of free association in our major holidays.
But we've lost that in our culture today, and we've got this collective one nation under God, indivisible. We've got a knuckle under, unlimited submission interpretation of Romans 13, and it's created lapdogs out of us.
Right.
We walk in lockstep. Okay. So one of the interesting things that you've mentioned numerous times, and you're probably the first guy that have brought this to my mind, in the famous painting by a man named Weir that hangs in the Capitol Rotunda in Washington D.C. It's called the Embarkation of the Pilgrims, right? Mm-hmm. And they're on the Speedwell, which ends up not being so well and not so speedy.
right,
and they have to shift over to the Mayflower because it leaks and all kinds of problems. That's an accumulation of people, and you always point out something that I had never realized. What is it that you always stress about the cross-section of people in that painting?
Well, it's families. It's families.
Yeah.
It's family. You know, Jamestown was a settlement for wealth and for power and property.
And primary
it was nothing,
what?
Men.
It was a
settlement full of men.
Conquest.
Conquest, exactly. But Plymouth was different. It was building a new world. In fact, not just building a new world.
That's so good.
But bringing the gospel to the new world.
That's right.
As even that painting.
Now, how do we know that?
Well, their own writings. It says in the Mayflower Compact.
Oh, the Compact. Now, what was the Mayflower Compact?
Okay. The miracle of the pilgrims. They were delayed because the Speedwell, as you said, had a leak.
That's right.
They left. They had to turn around, go back home, start over again.
So that's why they're in the Atlantic.
That's why they're there in the fall.
You wouldn't want to travel.
In the storms. They came perilously close to drowning in the Atlantic when the ship almost came apart.
Yeah.
They got blown off course. If they had landed where the king had given them permission to land in Virginia, it's very likely they would have been wiped out by hostile Indians. They got blown off course to Cape Cod.
Wow.
And there in the
Cape. Is there a hand of God in this somehow?
It seems that way.
Yeah.
Now, once they're there in the Cape, they initially attempt to sail south because they knew they'd miss their aim. But we now know there were breakers out there and contrary winds. They were unable to get around the Cape and sail south. They deemed that this must be God's hand, and God wants us to stay here. So they explore for about 30 days around the Cape, and they finally find a perfect spot. Miraculous, there was 20 acres of cleared land that had been lived in, but was now no longer inhabited.
What, they kill all the Indians to get that land stolen
no,
from them?
No, no, no. Happened to be a plague. I think it was COVID 16-19.
Oh, swept through. That's good.
And knocked out the Patuxent Indians.
So obviously, because Englishmen were coming there to fish and all before the pilgrims ever got there. So probably some kind of virus that these native tribes didn't have the immunities to. So so they'd gotten something and it killed out the whole tribe but one, right?
There was one. Amazingly, he had been kidnapped, taken to England, was bought by some Christian monks over there, taught English, learned the English ways, ultimately made his way back to the New World.
Now, what is his name?
His name was Squanto.
Squanto. Mm-hmm. So now, before the pilgrims ever really embarked...
Before they left, Squanto.
Yeah, he's been captured, taken to Europe, did not know English, but obviously learns English while he's in Europe. Now, he's back in North America?
And his people are gone, so he wound up becoming a part of the Wampanoag tribe, served as an advisor or an assistant to Chief Massasoit, and there he is working with them. Amazingly, the pilgrims land here, find 20 acres that nobody... The Indians didn't want it.
Because they were afraid of what?
They thought it was cursed.
Yeah, because everybody died there.
Everybody died there.
So
they thought it was cursed
land. Something evil about it, and they didn't want it. So now, wait, okay, we got to get this.
Okay.
The pilgrims then didn't steal this
land. Not a
land.
Thing.
No one
anything.
There wanted it.
Didn't steal anything from anybody.
Okay, all right, that's
As
good
a matter of fact, we'll talk about this, I'm sure, momentarily, but they had such a positive influence on the Indians that a significant number of Indians became Christian and lived side by side with the pilgrims. Yeah. We're not taught that anymore because that would be politically incorrect.
Yeah.
But the pilgrims find this land. They decide this is where we're going to settle. They start building their homes there. Of course, that first winter was dreadful.
Yeah.
47 of the 101 pilgrims
Almost half of them died.
But they get through. The captain of the Mayflower has endured with them.
He stayed.
He's been
in
anchored
fact,
out
while
there.
They're
in the
building
Cape.
Their houses. Yep. They're getting to go back and forth and stay on the ship till they get some shelter built. Yeah.
He finally gives them a chance. He says, "You guys, this is a suicide.
Yeah.
You guys get
back
on the ship. I'll give you a free ride back to England."
Yeah.
They said, "Nope. God's brought us here. We're staying." Yeah. Literally, almost the day that the Mayflower sailed over the horizon. You know, imagine what you'd feel like if you were a pilgrim. There wasn't a Motel 6 or a Hampton Inn. They're sitting there on the
shore.
There wasn't a
7-Eleven.
There wasn't a 7-Eleven anywhere. Watching the Mayflower go over the horizon.
Yeah.
They go back into Plymouth, New Plymouth, and literally within just a couple of days, in walks, one after the other, but a English-speaking Indian.
What?
An English, now what are the odds? Indians in North America? Okay, yeah, a lot of that.
Yeah,
an English-speaking Indian knew the ways of white men and liked Englishmen comes walking in the camp. And, of course, he introduces them to Squanto. Massasoit winds up instructing Squanto to basically babysit these Englishmen.
Yeah, teach them how to fish.
They wind up, he negotiates the longest peace treaty that Americans have ever been in, 55-year peace treaty between the Pilgrims and the Indians.
Now, who broke that treaty?
The King Philip, the son of Massasoit, broke the treaty. His name was Philip because he had been influenced so heavily by Christians.
They called called it King Philip's War, right?
That's exactly right.
Yeah, so the longest-standing treaty between white Anglo-Saxon Europeans and the Native Americans was 55 years long, and it was broken by the Native Americans.
That's exactly right.
Wow. How many people do you think know that?
None, other than you and me.
Yeah,
well, now everybody that's listening.
Paul Jaley knows it.
Yeah, Paul Jaley knows it. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
But think about this, the miracle of what took place then. You know, first of all, you know, the whole idea of fearing God first and their desire for coming here.
Exactly.
For civil and religious liberty, and also, as they say, to bring the gospel to the new world.
Yeah, and that's important. In the Mayflower Compact, they said they came to further the gospel in this new world. So really they were missionaries.
Now
they were separatists, but they were missionaries. They were coming here as families to build a new way of life and to share the gospel. In fact, William Bradford later on says that they had committed themselves so much to it that even if they were nothing more than mere stepping stones for others to a greater work, that's what they wanted to be.
For the
advance of the kingdom of God, he said, in his work on the Plymouth plantation and all that.
Isn't that amazing? They were willing to sacrifice their prosperity for their posterity. Now we've reversed that.
We sacrifice our posterity
for our prosperity. That's exactly right.
So these guys then were there. God has this miracle take place that we would consider to be a tragedy. Squanto is captured, but he's taken to Europe so he can speak English.
Romans 8:28.
All things work together. Mm-hmm. And these pilgrims, as we call them, are going to need an interpreter so that they can live at peace with the native tribes. Squanto is the interpreter because he knows
English.
How to farm,
how to fish, everything.
Because they were going to starve to death.
They were literally fish out of water because
they were.
The agricultural techniques that they knew from Old England didn't work here.
They didn't have to clear the land. Right. It had already been cleared by Squanto's tribe that had died off from this virus.
Right.
And the other tribes didn't want the land because they thought it was cursed. I mean, this
there
is
was
all
an
just,
evil
what,
Indian
what
chief.
Wonderful coincidence.
There's an evil Indian chief named Billum Gatesum. And there was Billum this, and there was this COVID-19 virus.
Was he promoting some kind of shot for them?
It was an arrow though, and they didn't survive that either.
So this is why then the first Thanksgiving is so incredible.
Right.
Half of them die that first winter, and then with the help of Squanto and Chief Massasoit and all that, they are able to plant their first crops that next spring. They survive through the summer. They have a nice growth period and a harvest. And then right around the neighborhood of the Feast of Tabernacles.
Right, it was October, November.
They celebrate Thanksgiving. Yep. They're thanking God.
Exactly.
And they had those Native Americans come over and celebrate with them, didn't they?
You know what's funny is we sit around on Thanksgiving and we eat and we watch sports.
Yeah.
They spent 3 days. They ate and they ate. The Indians brought food and the ladies there, the pilgrims, they had food and they celebrated. Dr. Paul Jaley pointed this out, which I thought was amazing. Of course, think about it. You know, William Bradford's headstone there in the Plymouth Cemetery, it's got an inscription in Hebrew.
Yeah, on Burial Hill.
So he was very much acquainted with the Jewish roots of Christianity.
Oh, of course he was.
And Dr. Jaley believes that they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, which was, of course, a celebration of harvest.
That means God comes in tabernacles
among them. That's exactly right.
Which is who Jesus
is.
That's
exactly right.
And it's just why one of the reasons we believe he's born
probably
in the fall.
Born in September. That's probably right. So they're celebrating this feast of Thanksgiving. They invited their Indian neighbors and friends who came, and they feasted, and they competed in shooting
events. They played sports.
Indian wrestled. They wrestled. They shot arrows. They ran races. They shot guns. It was 3 days of celebration.
Yeah.
And that was, in fact, the first Thanksgiving. And here's also something we're not taught anymore. Squanto was not one of the of Massasoit's own men. I mean, he wasn't a Wampanoag.
He was a Patuxent.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So Massasoit wanted to keep an eye on him. He sent a great fighter, we'd call him a warrior, a combat veteran named Habamuck. To watch Squanto as Squanto was dealing with the Indians.
Make sure they're not scheming against them.
Habamuck was, about the second year that they were there, they were suffering a period of drought. And Habamuck's observing their behavior. They said, well, God must be judging us. They literally repented, they fasted, and they prayed for God to deliver them. And as was recorded, there was not a harsh storm, but the most gentle, nurturing rain that came after this. And Habamuck was so convinced in the existence of the white man's God, as they say, that Habamuck became a Christian. In fact, Habamuck's village was adjacent to Plymouth, and they lived side by side and were neighbors, and there was no segregation.
Yeah.
There was no
hostility.
No.
And see, this is something that is so important. We're not trying to give some kind of sterilized view of history, but this really is the truth. This is actually what happened.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been lied to. We've been told that the pilgrims came over here and started stealing land and enslaving the native tribes and were always fighting with them and hostile. And actually, it's the opposite. And
That's right.
wasn't until King Philip broke the treaty, and then there was some hostility.
Sure.
But after they dealt with that, there was peace again.
Absolutely. And, you know, and think about it too, Dan. You know, there was really two. You can see the a little bit of division in the country. The southern states from Jamestown were strong in the Anglican, the Church of England.
That's right.
And there was a class system. You had the aristocracy.
They weren't perfect.
You had the lords and nobles, and you had the commoners. They were used to dealing with the class system.
Yeah.
And then consequently, over the years, you know, the idea of slavery was more accepted in the southern states.
Yeah, it was.
The northern states were rooted in the idea that all men are equal at the foot of the cross.
Yeah.
The gospel that was brought over by these separatists that came from Leyden to the New World. And that's why there was this little nuanced difference of the type of Christianity.
And that makes a big difference.
But the peace and the honor that those pilgrims brought with them had such an influence. It wasn't what they talked about on Sunday.
Yeah.
It was the lives that
they lived. Well, let's close with this. We could go on and on, but hopefully it's given our viewers a little taste of maybe some things they didn't know. Isn't it sad, though, that over the centuries, that area now is one of the most liberal, leftist, progressive areas in the country? In fact, I lead tours to Plymouth, I know, and you do too, and you've been there many times. At the bottom of Burial Hill, at the head of Leyden or Leyden Street, wherever you want to call it, their main street, that's where the pilgrims finally built their church.
Mm-hmm.
Their church is no longer there. It's been gone for a long time. But there is a stone church there that was built in the 1880s. And interestingly enough, that church today flies the gay pride flag out of its steeple. Mm-hmm. And there's a church right across the street from it that's made out of boards, siding and all, that split off.
Mm-hmm.
They're a congregational church. Now, they're still too liberal for me, but they split off because this church became so liberal.
Another come out and be separate, right?
Yeah, and then, of course, it wasn't that long ago that Jonathan Edwards' church that he pastored was pastored by a lesbian woman.
Yeah.
I mean, can you believe it? So we've kind of lost that whole area, and that's why Paul Jaley, our friend, is working so hard in Plymouth and has done a marvelous job over the years.
Yeah.
Of kind of restoring some of the reputation of Christians in that area. But that's what happens when you take the salt and light out.
Right.
And that's why it's so important for Oklahomans and people in Arkansas and all to get back to God, because if we don't, we're going to lose it all.
Before you close, let me just say happy Thanksgiving, everyone.
Yeah.
I'm so glad you're with us. And also visit our website, Declaration for Liberty.
Declaration
it's self-explanatory. Go to declarationforliberty.com. And just walk through it. It's not long, but it's very important that you visit.
Yeah, because what we are all about is coming up with solutions that will save us from the Marxism that is sweeping across the country.
The Great Reset. It's
global
socialism.
And, you know, we can't be politically correct.
That's
we're going to have to be biblically correct,
that's
and that's what we're concerned about. Well, thank you so much, folks, for joining us. This is a little bit of extended time, but I think it was worth it. We do wish you a happy Thanksgiving. Do check out our website, and thank you for joining us in another episode of Riding the Storm Out. Until next time, guys, we'll see you, and have a great holiday.
Happy Thanksgiving. Go Bears, and go Cowboys.
See you soon.